Turning, please, to the first chapter of Malachi. Malachi, chapter 1. We're going to read some verses at the beginning of that chapter. Malachi, chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau, Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and led his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. We'll end our reading there and trust that the Lord will bless us as we study these verses together. We have already spent a little time considering the verse 1 and the implications that the word burden carries when it describes for us the message given by God to Malachi. I feel it has been a profitable time, and we've been very much encouraged by comments that have been passed upon the messages. But we move a little further now. Let me remind you that for a period of some 70 years, Israel was held in captivity in Babylon, or at least a large section of the people. It was a judgment sent to them by God for their persistent rebellion against Him. They had refused the warnings of the prophets. And how many had been those warnings? How clear they had been? How tenderly they had been presented, for God had pleaded with His people. The prophet Jeremiah used the phrase, of course given him by God, that God had risen early in the morning and protested against the people for their persistent wickedness. But they paid no heed. Or if they did pay heed, it was but a fleeting recognizing of their wrongdoing, and soon it evaporated and they lapsed back to their old careless ways and returned to their wickedness. And it increased until they overthrew altogether the worship of God, and God in judgment overthrew them. it has to be noted, men and women, and I'm thus referring to myself and all who are called of God to proclaim His word. Preachers must never assume that this is a truth that is sufficiently registered with God's people for us to cease to repeat it. The truth being that what we sow, we will reap. If we reject God's word, there is a consequence. A terrible consequence. Now, God may be slow to judge, and He is. He's long-suffering. But judge He will. That we must be sure of. And His judgment will be in keeping with the sin that is committed against Him. And that's the lesson that the nation of Israel presents to us and to the world. For God smote them. And they're even to this day under judgment because of their willful defiance of Him and His word. Well, after the 70 years, undoubtedly, Israel had learned a lesson. They were returned by God to their own land again, at least many of them. Many of them. Some never returned. And the remnants of them are still to be found, scattered across the world. But many of them did return, and under the mercy of God, the land was re-established somewhat, Jerusalem rebuilt, temple rebuilt, and there was a remarkable degree of peace and prosperity granted to the people. But while Israel undoubtedly was cured, if that's the right word, of her tendency to follow idols, there was not a wholesale or a deep-rooted work of grace wrought within the heart of Israel. Because while she didn't go back to idols, nevertheless, she became dead and her religion a mere formal exercise in which there was very little heart and very little affection manifested toward God. Indeed, God's house and God's ordinances were attended to with such casualness and carelessness that God was offended by them. And Malachi was sent to speak to them about this and to call them out of this lethargy, this indifference, to a spirit of worship that would be pleasing to God. God would have us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship God according to His word, but we must do it with all our hearts. It's not enough to have a sort of a dead orthodoxy, a ritualistic crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's. But without a heart, that's no good. God's not pleased by that. That's a message that needs to be hammered out today. For so many people believe that that's all that's required. Just go in, go through the ritual. Doesn't matter where your mind is, where your affections are, as long as you go through the ritual. Keep the observances. That'll please God. He's happy enough with that. No, He's not. No, He's not. Yes, He wants orthodoxy of doctrine and belief, but He wants us to do it from our heart. wants our heart engaged, not our mouth only. He wants our heart engaged in His worship. He doesn't want us to draw near to Him with our lips while our hearts are far from Him. But He wants us to draw near to Him with our hearts. Young folk, please remember that. Please remember that. Well, Malachi has the task of challenging the people about the empty, vain way in which they go through what they believe is the right worship of God. And it's interesting that as we begin the book of Malachi and take up the first words that he uttered, or certainly that he has been inspired to record of his ministry, it is a declaration of love. I have loved you, saith the Lord. A declaration of love. How wonderful is this fact that God loves His people. I'm sure there is nothing that will melt hearts and move us and restore our love for God and our zeal for Him and His cause more than a breaking in upon our hearts a knowledge that God at this moment loves us. He loves us. His heart is filled with a compassion, with a warmth of emotion toward you. You. At this moment, directed toward you, is God's love. We may live many hours of every day without ever even thinking about God. Without ever contemplating Him. But I want to say to every one of you today who's saved, there is not a moment in which you do not fill the mind and the heart of God. That's an amazing, a wonderful thing. And I have no doubt that if the realization of this were to break upon us, we would melt and break before it. Because love begets love. The Bible says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And it goes on to say that he that would have friends must show himself friendly. You know, throughout my life, there have been some occasions in the work of God that I have encountered or heard about people complaining. Nobody's friendly with me. And you know, invariably, the person who says that carries on their countenance the explanation why that is so. Nobody's friendly with me. Well, it's little wonder that they're not friendly with you. because it's clear that you don't have a very friendly disposition. The Bible says they that would have friends must show themselves friendly. So friendliness begets friendliness. And on a higher level, it is the same with love. It's the same with love. A realization of God's love for us will deepen and quicken and strengthen our love for Him. I am sure that's why the first words of God through Malachi in this book toward this cold-hearted, dead, ritualistic people was a declaration of love. Love, or a declaration of God's love, is like a kiss of life to one near to death. It revives. It resuscitates. It snatches us back from the grave. And God here, if I might put it like this, administers a kiss of life to His people in their cold, dead state by declaring, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." The Hebrew that lies behind this phrase in our English version carries with it a timelessness. When God says, "I have loved you," He's speaking of the past. But the clear inference is, I still love you. I still love you. And what's more, I will go on loving you. Because you see, God's love never changes. It doesn't change in its object, in other words, or its subject. God doesn't love someone, then cease to love them and move to someone else. Oh, that's the wickedness of this day. That's the abusive use that the term love is put to today in the modern world. People speak about love for someone, and it lasts a month, 2 months, 3 months, and then it ends. And they curse that person, and they hate that person. And we saw a display of it recently there in our newspapers. We saw it, no matter whether you wanted to see it or not, you couldn't get away from it, with a whole ridiculous reporting of the divorce settlement between Paul McCartney and the woman who had been his wife for a year or two. You'd think, you know, they had known each other a lifetime. I think they married in 2002. I think that's the time. I never really took too much time to ponder the details, but you know, there was an occasion in which they professed publicly to love one another. And probably, if you had been reading the press, if it was in 2002, your stomach would have been turned by the reporting of all this lovey-doveyness that existed. And there wasn't much of it existing over the last few months, as they reviled each other, denounced each other publicly. You know, we talk about backstreet squabbles that go on. Well, I want to tell you that people who live in back streets, I don't know whether the term is any more relevant today as it may once have been, but whatever may have happened in the back streets of days gone by, it's nothing compared to the public squabbling that goes on the main thoroughfare of the nation, as the likes of the two I've just referred to curse each other, denounce each other, and revile each other in the most abusive fashion, and go on doing it, and are happy to spill their guts through newspaper reports, going into details that would shame anyone. And yet they loved each other. It will not be too long until both of them will be telling the world of how much now they love someone else. That's not the meaning of the word at all, my friend. When God says He loves someone, it's a marvelous love, an unchanging love. It never changes in the subject that it's focused upon. It never changes in its level. It doesn't increase or diminish. It's fixed at a level of fullness. We have one of the great declarations of love given us in the Word of God in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the chapter 33. Sorry, chapter 31. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Go back a couple of chapters. The verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. That's a sweet and a glorious statement of God's love. A sweet and a glorious statement. You can hear, build your view, your understanding of what it is God feels, if that's the word to employ, regarding His people. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now here is the glorious mystery of this all. There never was a time when God didn't love His people. Those that are referred to as His elect, His sheep, His people, those that He has known from all eternity as His, He has always loved them. He never began to love them. He always loved them. He always loved them. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It had no beginning, and it certainly has no end. All of God's actions regarding His people declare His love. When in Malachi, the Lord says, I have loved you, the people replied, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? My dear friend, if you want evidence of God's love, you have only to look at every action He has ever taken regarding you. And it has been taken on the basis of love. It has been taken on the basis of love. Because God has always loved us. He never at any time was indifferent toward us. He never at any time had thoughts that were not to be described as thoughts of love regarding His people. So that whenever He thought of His people, whenever He acted toward His people, it was out of love. Now it's true that we may not, on our observations of God's actions toward us, always see the evidence of God's love. But we have plenty of reason for saying, nevertheless, that even though my eyes cannot always see the evidence of God's love, yet on the basis of what He says to me, I can understand, I can embrace the truth that He loves me. This is what Paul in Romans chapter 8 reminds us of in that unforgettable and glorious declaration. The verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did for no person. Well, just follow it on through there. All things work together for good for them that God from all eternity in love predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those upon whom He set His affection. All things work together for good. Why? Because out of a love for that people, God has planned every infinitely tiny detail of their existence. Out of love. There never was any carelessness. There was never any lapses in God's attention. But as only God can act, out of the fullness of His love, He planned our existence. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Everything about our existence proves the love of God. And if at this present time, it's only now and then you get a glimpse of this, and only now and then you have to hold up your hands and say, oh, what mercy God has shown to me. Oh, what grace God has shown to me. If it's only now and then you can do that, be sure of this, dear child of God. There will come a day when your eyes will so wondrously be opened that you will look back and see that every detail of your existence, even those details that you thought at the time were harsh and hard and difficult to understand, even they, when you look at them with eyes opened with that knowledge you will have one day, you will see that love planned every detail. Love planned every detail. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, God's declaration of love, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I have drawn thee. Because of God's love, He first of all reveals Himself to us. That's how the verse starts. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Because God loves us, He made Himself known to us. In many ways, you know, proper, pure, unadulterated human love, love of one human being for another, marital love, follows the pattern of divine love for His people. Because when there begins in the heart of a man or a woman a love for another, a man for a woman for a man, it will declare itself. It will declare itself. It will speak. It has to reveal it. Oh, when we think of human relations, what stumblings, what pathetic attempts at declarations history contains. But nevertheless, it does illustrate the truth that those God loves, He reveals Himself to. He has to meet with them and reveal Himself and tell them that He loves them. That's what happened the night you got saved. I know man's theology would teach us that our union with Christ began with us approaching Him, but that's not so. It began with Him revealing Himself to us and declaring His love. Because He loved us from all eternity, He had to reveal Himself to us. He had to show Himself to us. He had to declare this love that was in His great heart for us. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee." Tell me, do you know what it is for God to appear to you and tell you that He loves you? Have you had that experience of God meeting with you one morning, one evening, in a gathering, on your own, but you heard His voice calling you, and suddenly you were face to face with the Lord And he was telling you of his love. God's love for his people. This glorious eternal love that compels God to reveal himself to us, to search us out and reveal himself to us, and he have him say to us, unlovely creatures that we are, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. For some of us, that declaration fell on our ears. Ears that moments before had been listening to the filth of the world. Fell upon our ears when we had moments before been occupied in conversing with the world and engaging and pursuing it. Stained, defiled, wretched. Yet the God of heaven said to us, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What a moment. But as I started to say, it not only, this love not only will reveal itself, but it speaks to us. Therefore, God says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love is such that he must embrace his people. He not only must reveal himself and declare his love, but he must embrace them. I have drawn thee. The power of his love draws his people to himself. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. The world was calling, occupying us, but there fell upon our ears, upon our heart, the charming voice of Christ declaring his love, and we were drawn away from the world and followed after him. This is God's love. This is God's love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What a mercy. God's love can never let go of us. Isn't that a mercy? Oh, my friend. That has been a comfort to me many a time. When failure has come in, and my mind and my conscience is filled with a sense of guilt, a sense of my own stupidity and folly, my own willfulness, my own rebelliousness, my own failures. And it seems, naturally speaking, that I have destroyed everything by my sin. This truth comes home. God's love will never let me go. God's love has laid hold on me, and it will draw me, no matter what. It will never break. It will never cease. What a comfort. Don't you think that comforted old Peter that night, that he wept and wept bitterly at the thought of what it was he had just done? Denied Christ repeatedly, swearing an oath that he didn't know him. Don't you think that Peter, that night when he looked at the Lord and saw him looking at him, don't you think that Peter said, I have thrown it all away. I can never see heaven now. How can I ever get to heaven? How can I ever be pardoned for this? It was then he discovered God's love never lets go. God declared his love for us when we were filthy sinners. Filthy sinners. And there's nothing we will ever do that will out-sin the sinful state we were in when God first declared his love for us. God's love doesn't let go. It doesn't wear out or wear thin. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's how God deals with us. Loving kindness. Oh, boys and girls, let me tell you. Loving kindness. That's how God deals with us. When we do wrong, with loving kindness, he deals with us. He may have to take the rod, but it's applied in loving kindness. Loving kindness. And do you know something, Christian? There's not one of us who have ever known what it is to stray, and we have felt God's rod, but we have rejoiced at the feel of it, for it's a token of his love and his kindness that he should bother with us to correct us. Oh, the rod, the blessed rod of God's correction, is another manifestation of his unchanging, unchangeable love. But he goes on. Verse 4, again I will build thee. It's a love that shows itself. I have to confess to you that I came here this morning without my notes. And only now and then there comes back to my mind the thoughts that I had put down, which I didn't bring with me, and it just flashed into my mind. Yes, that's what I had prepared to say to the folk. It's a love that shows itself. It's a love that speaks. It's a love that sustains us. It's a love that succors us, builds us up. Again I will build thee. That's what God is always doing. If we might apply this to the boys and the girls, they'll know it. Every time Mum prepares a meal at the table and you sit down, she's always urging you to eat it up, because it'll do you good. And so it does. That food will make your body grow. It's a wonderful, wonderful process. I'm not quite sure how it all happens. How carrots can become bones. Or is it brains? I don't know. Is it potatoes that become bones? I'm not sure how it all works. But there it is on the plate. And it is transformed into me and you. It strengthens us. It sustains us, builds us up, succors us. And it's born out of your mother's love and care for you. So it is with God. So it is with God. God builds us. God builds us up. He's working out his purpose in us. He's working out His purpose in us. And He'll never let us go. He'll never let us go. Like the shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep, He'll carry it all the way home. So it is with God's love. Here He is, declaring through Malachi to this wayward, careless, indifferent people who come to His house and go through the ritual of worship without a thought, without any heart, without any love, without any emotion. And God says to them, I have loved thee. I have loved thee. And He's declaring that love in order to affect them, in order to work upon them, in order to stir them, in order to draw them back again to Him. There's nothing like a revelation of God's love to strengthen our love for Him. We have the glorious prospect of 2 weeks of gospel preaching. And doubtless we'll hear, I know we'll hear, with all the wondrous simplicity that God gives to those who are gifted as evangelists. We'll hear of God's love. I trust that it will work in our hearts to the drawing of each one of us here who are seeing closer to the Lord than we have ever been before. And I trust that it will prove to be a time in which God reveals Himself to sinners and announces to them a truth more glorious than any, that He loves them and has loved them from all eternity and will forever love them. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write Your word indeed upon our hearts and grant Your grace to us, I pray. And O God, as we gather in a short time for the gospel meeting, Lord, be pleased to do for us as You were seeking to do through Malachi those many centuries ago. Reveal Yourself, Your love, Your mercy to all who will be gathered in to the glory of Thy great name. Amen. Amen.